want to invite you all to open your Bibles now. Turn to Matthew 4. We're going to turn to Matthew 4, verse 1 to 11, or your Bible apps. Some people access the Bible that way. And then also the words will be on the screen, I think. But don't quote me on that. With God's word open before us, let's come to God in prayer. Loving God, open our hearts and our minds. Open our minds and our hearts so that these words would not just be words on a page, but that they would be the words of your Spirit, living words of your Son, Jesus Christ, speaking directly to us. Give us encouragement by them, give us strength by them, and give us nourishment with this holy word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 4, starting at verse 1, says this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. When Jesus heard, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, family of God, I am told you are in the midst of a sermon series on the life and teachings of Jesus. And so this sermon will look at the passages we just read of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness and see what that has to say to us, what that has to teach us, what that has to encourage us in our faith. The book of Hebrews says this about Jesus' temptation. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses," talking about Jesus. It says, "But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin." This is a profoundly comforting reminder to us that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, and yet did not sin. A profound comfort, a profound a feeling of solidarity. We have someone in Jesus that we can trust, that we can give ourselves wholeheartedly to, because he was tempted just the way we are tempted, and yet did not sin. But yet, when we look at our text this morning, I wonder how many of us relate to the temptations that the devil gives to Jesus. Have you ever thought about that as you read this passage? I know I have, reading this passage. How many of us are tempted to eat bread, to jump off a building, to be caught by angels, or to bow down and worship the devil? Right? On first glance, anyway, it doesn't seem like these are temptations a lot of us would struggle with in our day-to-day life. But if we scratch a little bit beneath the surface, I think we will see the temptations are symbolic of a much bigger, broader, and deeper form of temptation that indeed we do struggle with every day. And if we break these temptations down, we'll see that many of us actually not just struggle with these every day, but that these three temptations actually are blanket temptations that cover actually a huge majority of the temptations that we experience and feel on a regular basis. So let's start with that first temptation, that temptation to turn stones into bread. On first glance, it doesn't seem like something you and I would have experienced, right? Satan tempts Jesus, but Satan tempts Jesus at the very end of a fast that lasted 40 days and 40 nights. And so he's very vulnerable. Jesus was very vulnerable to Satan's temptation. And Scripture puts it this way. It says, "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" So there's a lot of things to unpack here. At the very beginning, Satan is going after Jesus' identity, something we can all relate to. And one of the first steps, I think, of the devil in tempting us, he goes after our identities of sons and daughters of God. If you are the Son of God, prove it, the devil says, something we can surely relate to. And like I mentioned, at the end of this fast, Jesus would have been very, very hungry. So this was a particularly tempting temptation for him in that sense. And so basically underlying this temptation of I call it the temptation for sustenance, is a deep and underlying temptation to not trust God for your sustenance, to not trust your relationship to God as his son or his daughter, but instead trust in your own self, trust in your own strength. The first temptation is not so much the temptation to eat bread, but the temptation to find sustenance somewhere other than in God, and to come from someone other than God. So, you and I are constantly tempted in this way, aren't we? We're constantly trusted to forget our relationship with God, to forget relying on God for all of our daily bread, as the Lord's Prayer tells us to pray, and instead seek to our own human ingenuity for daily bread, aren't we? There's many different ways we can trust in our own human ingenuity rather than God. Our smarts, our technologies, the list goes on and on. Anybody here watch TED Talks? I love TED Talks. I've loved them for many, many years. Really interesting talks about the forefront of technology, how that's going to help impoverished communities, how that can help change the world and for the better rather than for the worse. TED Talks are very interesting. But if you look at the worldview underlying the vast majority of TED Talks, the worldview is simply this: human ingenuity and innovation, that will save us, right? Human ingenuity and innovation, that will save us. And actually, if you go back all the way back to the 90s, to the founding of TED Talks, there was a very interesting one given by Billy Graham. And I don't agree with everything that Billy Graham says, but I love his passion and I love his call to discipleship. And his TED Talk was just brilliant. He said, "These technologies are wonderful. They're going to help so many people, but they won't solve the deepest problem of all, and that is the problem of the human heart that is bent towards sin, human wickedness." And we see that as these technologies explode, don't we? We have ChatGPT now. We have AI. We're seeing so many amazing advances. The technology is helping doctors do surgeries and things like that. But then at the same time, the ways that these technologies are being used for exploitation and for harm to other people are just exploding all the more too, aren't they? And so human ingenuity and technology on itself can't save us. And that's what this first temptation is really all about. Don't trust God. Don't trust your deep relationship with your loving Heavenly Father to provide all your needs. Forget that. Trust in your own human ingenuity or the ingenuity of humanity. But Jesus resisted. He placed God's word above the need for sustenance, even above his need for daily bread. He placed God's word at the forefront of his heart, and it was Scripture that led Jesus to combat this temptation for where he finds sustenance. Jesus looked to Scripture, rooted himself, steeped himself in Scripture and in his relationship with a loving God. And that is what rooted him, and that is what led him through that first temptation. The problem is not sustenance. The problem is where we look for our sustenance. And Jesus understood that. Jesus looked to his loving Heavenly Father. He put his trust in God as a beloved Son of God. And that leads us right to our second temptation. Jesus looked to Scripture, and perhaps the devil took note of that, because his very next temptation, the devil tries to quote Scripture. Our scripture says, the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand at the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, remember once again questioning Jesus' identity, He said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. That's straight out of Scripture. Satan used Scripture against Jesus. He must have been wise to Jesus' first remedy for temptation and thought, perhaps I can now use Scripture against him, which is why it's not only important that we read Scripture, but it's important that we are steeped in Scripture, and even as we are steeped in Scripture, that even more than that, we're steeped back in that primary identity of having a relationship with a loving God, and that we're looking at Scripture through the lens of a loving God and through the lens of our relationship with the loving God, and even asking our loving God for guidance and help as we interpret Scripture, which is why whenever we open the Word together in the Reformed tradition, there's always a prayer of illumination before we open God's Word, right? We know we are fallible. We know the devil or even our own human flesh can twist Scripture to use it to our own advantage. And so we want to humble ourselves and place ourselves in relationship with a loving God before we open Scripture together. So then the devil launches his second attack. And again, throwing ourselves off of a building, that might not seem like a very appealing temptation to us. That might not seem like something you and I are tempted for to do on the surface. But let me ask you this. Most of us know the importance of, you know, staying safe, not throwing ourselves off of a building. But underlying this scripture, underlying this temptation is another temptation that I think actually many of us get caught up into, and that is the temptation to spectacle. The first temptation was the temptation, where do we get our sustenance? The next temptation is that temptation to spectacle. So, most of us know the importance of going to church, right? We know that we should be, I mean, all of us here came to church this morning. We know the importance of going to church, but just as one example of how all of us in some ways are perhaps caught up or tempted by the allure of a spectacle, some great saving activity from angels or otherwise, think about your relationship to church and with all of the options available for us churchgoers today, many of us have probably felt the pull as we're church shopping, as the phrase goes, or when we move to a new city, when we check out a new neighborhood. Perhaps we felt the pull to go to a church not based on the teaching of the Word of God, not based on care for the poor and the sick in the neighborhood, not based on the health and the warmth of the community, but we're tempted to choose our churches too, aren't we? Based on spectacle, the worship style. How often do our fights as congregations hang on these topics too, even in the Christian Reformed Church? The worship style, the choice of song, not the content of the pastor's sermon, not the fruit of the Spirit that comes from the teaching of the Word, but what was he wearing? Well, did he wear blue jeans, or did he wear a certain type of a church pants, right? Appropriate church pants. Or in other churches, it's the opposite. Oh, I love that pastor. He wears blue jeans. He's so hip and cool and engaging, right? So that shows even just in the church itself, we all know the temptation for a good spectacle. So in response to this, Jesus has a very interesting word in response. He says, Jesus answers the devil for the second temptation to spectacle. He says this. He says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Which, as I was mulling this over, I found it so fascinating that that is Jesus' response to the temptation to spectacle. He says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. How many of us, how many of you here, if the devil came and tempted you, would say to the devil, do not put the Lord your God to the test as your response to fight back against temptation? How does that make sense? And as I was poring over this and thinking through this, I found something very interesting. I think what's happening here is Jesus resisted the first temptation on the basis of his human nature and his trust in a loving Heavenly Father. And Jesus resisted this second temptation, this temptation to spectacle, on the basis of his divine nature He looked the devil in the eyes, tempting him to do something dramatic to prove himself. And he said, do not put the Lord your God to the test, which could mean Jesus is saying, I am. He, on the basis of his divine nature, he's saying, do not put the Lord your God to the test. He's saying, Satan, get in your place. And what I love about that interpretation, that he answered the devil based on his divine nature, is that a lot of us don't know this, but Jesus began his work of salvation, his work of saving humanity before the cross. Jesus' whole life, teaching, and ministry was about salvation, and not just about how we can access salvation on our own, but it actually began the work of salvation for us. And so in some ways, when Jesus resisted the devil based on his human and divine nature at the same time, he put the devil in his place and he resisted Satan on our behalf. And so when you're struggling against the temptations in our world and in our society, you can trust that one has gone before you who was both fully God and fully man at the same time, who resisted the devil on your behalf. Isn't that pretty cool? And so Jesus resisted the first temptation, sustenance, with scripture, remembering his identity as a son of God. And Jesus resisted the second temptation for spectacle, reminding the devil that he is God and that the devil should not put the Lord his God to the test, putting the devil in his place. And he did that for us, so we can remember that Jesus has put the devil in his place. And then, of course, on the cross, we see Jesus trampling over death by death once and for all in the most magnificent and incredible way. And that has to root all of our defenses against the temptations that come to us on a day-to-day basis. We have to resist the temptation to puff ourselves up and fight back against the devil as if we have what it takes. No, we should follow Jesus' human example in the first temptation to humble ourselves and be like a beloved child of God. And in the second sense, we should just remember that Jesus has effectively resisted the devil for us and trust that he did that on our behalf. That is one of the most powerful ways we can resist the devil, because we can also give the devil too much credit. We have to remember Jesus has put the devil in his place, and he has put our society's temptation for spectacle to shame. We don't need spectacle when we look at the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has trampled sin and the devil once and for all. That is the most profound and powerful thing imaginable, and so that should free us from the temptation to find some other spectacle or allure or excitement that we can spend our time on instead. And then that leads us to the third and final temptation. Scripture then says, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, the devil said, if you bow down and worship me. Now again, a lot of us in our society don't feel tempted to worship the devil, do we? We wouldn't think of ourselves as being tempted to worship the devil. But if that's the case, it's probably because we think of the devil in terms of a short little guy with horns and a tail, like we might see in The Simpsons or something like that, right? We sometimes think of the, a lot of us don't believe in a literal devil because that's our conception of the devil. But of course, the devil doesn't manifest like that very often, if ever. In fact, the scripture describes the devil as often being disguised as an angel of the light. And I think one of the most common ways you and I experience the devil in this day and age is the smile and friendly face of someone or something offering us a shortcut. So we talked about sustenance, the temptation where we find our sustenance, the temptation to spectacle. I think this last temptation can be summed up and made relevant to our lives when we see it as a temptation to take a shortcut. You see, Jesus knew that when the devil offered him all the kingdoms of this world, he knew full well, based on all the prophecies in Isaiah, based on his relationship with the Father, based on his divine nature, he knew he was going to, through his death and resurrection, inherit all authority in heaven and on earth, and that they would be given to him. That all the kingdoms of this world would one day belong to him. Right? Jesus knew that that was going to happen. He knew that was an inevitability if he continued to follow the will of his heavenly Father. And so what the devil is actually doing, he's not introducing this new thing that Jesus would never heard of before. Oh, I get to be the ruler of all the kingdoms of all the nations. No, Jesus knew that's exactly what's going to happen to him if he follows through with his calling. So what the devil was really offering Jesus was a shortcut, wasn't it? The devil was saying, here's a shortcut. I know that's where it's going to go, but to do that, you have to pass through the cross, which we were just talking about. You have to pass through the worst physical, emotional, and spiritual torture imaginable to get there in order to be obedient to your heavenly Father. So if you just bow down and worship me, well, I'll just give it to you right now. It's a fair trade. And that temptation to a shortcut, that's something I think we can all relate to. Worshipping the devil, as it was described at the beginning, that doesn't seem like a very tempting thing. Until, that is, we're faced with an unimaginably difficult situation ahead. Then it becomes pretty tempting, doesn't it? For example, why go through the rigor and training of developing your body for the big game when you could just take steroids? It's a common shortcut our world offers us. Why die to ourselves many times in the desire to have a wife or a husband and a healthy marriage when we could just go on the internet and watch pornography and satisfy our sexual desires that way, right? That's a very common temptation in our society. Why risk losing your job, losing the well-being of your family, when you could just cut that little corner that your boss is asking you to cut at work, right? It's such a little thing. It's kind of meaningless, right? Wrong. That small corner cutting, that shortcut could be very, very dangerous and lead to very detrimental effects in the long run. So having integrity, not taking that shortcut, that is often the hard option, but it's often the option that is right. And Jesus resisted, and you can resist, and you and I can resist, once again, understanding the first two remedies that we are all beloved children of God with our brother Jesus, and that secondly, our brother Jesus has defeated the devil for us. And then when it comes to a shortcut, that easy out that we feel so tempted to take, maybe some of us in this room are discerning something right now that feels a little bit like that, and we're tempted to take that easy out. I love the way Jesus resisted. Jesus resisted like this. The first thing he said after the temptation, verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Away from me, Satan. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus didn't give that shortcut a second thought. Jesus didn't spend any more time with that shortcut. Didn't spend any time at all with that offer of the shortcut. He just said, get away from me. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Once again, appealing to Scripture. Once again, appealing to his loving Heavenly Father. I know God has a plan for me, it's as if Jesus is saying, and I know it's a good plan, even though it's the hardest thing in the world, I know that's the best one. On the basis, remember, of our relationship with him, and knowing who he is, and knowing who we are in light of that. And so he just said, get away from me. And he turned his eyes to God in worship. Probably the most effective tool we have in our fight against the devil is worship. Coming together corporately like this, or even worshiping in the comfort of our own homes, spending time, we talked about spending time in Scripture, but then just spending time in praise of God. Because when you worship, the more you worship, you come face to face with the most attractive being in the universe, the one who can meet all of your needs, who can carry you through the hardest of times. Make those alluring idols just melt away and pale in comparison. your worship focuses your mind on God, who the Bible says time and time again is so beautiful, and who church theologians throughout history have talked about that beatific vision, which is that the day that we'll see God face to face, and there'll be no more suffering, no more tears. It will all be wiped away because we'll be so lost in communion and worship of God. And so Jesus did the exact right thing. It just away from me, Satan, and he went right into worship. So Jesus defeated sustenance with Scripture, defeated spectacle by saving us, right? Doing that for us, resisting the temptation for us. And the way he avoided shortcut was with worship, or we could say service. If we're going to keep the S trend going, worship resisted shortcut with service of God. No matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult he knew it would be, he defeated shortcut by serving God. And we can defeat those shortcuts by asking God, how can I serve you today? How can I serve you? How can I follow you? And we knew, Jesus knew it wouldn't be easy. He knew he would be whipped and humiliated. Jesus knew that Pilate, who knew that he was innocent, would wash his hands of it and condemn him to die. But the powerful reason that Jesus did not give up, that Jesus continued in worship of God, is actually written right there in the book of Hebrews as well, which I quoted at the beginning of the sermon, but again, a little bit later in Hebrews. In Hebrews 12, it says this: "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." For the joy that was set before him, Jesus knew he could endure all this suffering because of the tremendous joy. And joy is not that cheap thrill of spectacle or that cheap and easy happiness of a quick shortcut or a quick hit of something. Not just drugs. We all take little shortcuts that give us this little buzz in our life. No, Jesus pressed through for true and lasting joy, that deep permeating joy that goes all the way down, as it were, that you can feel in your bones, in the bottom of your heart. And Jesus pressed through all the temptations for the sake of that joy. And so that is our biggest anchor, I think, through all the storms of this life, through all the temptations to take a shortcut. It's the joy that comes from seeing God face to face. So hopefully you can see how all three of these remedies are interconnected, right? Knowing God, our loving Father, right, who delights in us. Knowing Jesus Christ, the Son, has conquered sin and death for us. And knowing that the Holy Spirit gives us joy through service. That is the good news. So let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you for this amazing good news, that through your Son, Jesus Christ, you have already saved us. You have already defeated the devil, even though the devil thinks he still has power and still in some limited way, has temporal power, before eternity comes in its fullness. Lord, I pray you just give us all courage, but more than courage, that you'd give us all that joy and that delight in belonging to a loving Heavenly Father. We would fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, knowing you've done it all in Jesus and that you send your Holy Spirit to give us that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. So I pray you'd give everyone in this room a deep sense of your Spirit. You'd send your Holy Spirit as we meditate and reflect on this sermon through the rest of the service and then throughout our week. You'd continue to show up in our ways and give us joy, that we would just forget about the temptations of this life more and more. They'd fade into the background in exchange for delight and joy in your presence. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Willoughby Church Sermon Podcast. The Willoughby Church Podcast Network also has podcasts about discipleship, the Heidelberg Catechism, and even a podcast hosted by some of the youth. You can find out more about the Willoughby Church Podcast Network by going to willoughbychurch.com.